Amen.
So we want to take a look at God's Word together, and you have a little handout that we will walk through. So we're reviewing some of what we've looked at over the last few weeks and taking kind of a sideways look at some of it as we're looking at Daniel. So I have the notion of spiritual momentum at the top of the sheet here. That momentum, Al Newman knows more about physics and engineering than I do, but momentum is what? It's something times something. Anybody want to remind us of what it is? Mass times velocity, which is a very complicated way of saying that, let's say you're playing football, and there's a 100-pound person running at full speed at you. Which is going to have more momentum coming at you, a 100-pound person coming at you or a 200-pound person coming at you?
200.
The 200, because it's mass, it's the weight times the velocity times the speed. And when we think of momentum, often we think of our cars. If you're going 30 miles an hour and you hit the brakes, you can stop really quickly. But if you're going 60 miles an hour and you hit the brakes, it's going to take a lot longer to stop. And one thing I want you to think about is the spiritual momentum that God puts in your life, that it doesn't decrease with age. There's something marvelously different about the way God works in your life spiritually that is very, very different from the way he works in your life physically. Physically, we degrade. Physically, we lose things as we're going.
It helps turn it on.
Physically, there we go. Physically, we degrade. Physically, we lose things as we're going along. But it doesn't have to work that way spiritually. And I want you to capture something about that this morning as we look at God's Word together. So what can we do? Al was talking about disciplines. What are some of these disciplines that God wants to build into our lives? And so we're going to look very quickly at a few of the scriptures that we looked at. In Psalm 118, verses 17 through 27, there's a great passage. And one interesting thing about this passage is that it's part of what Jesus sang at the Last Supper. At the end of the Last Supper, just before Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, it says they sang a hymn, and he sang Psalm 118, which I find interesting because what's this verse 17 say in Psalm 118? Jesus sang, "I will not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done." I think that was something about his resurrection. But as far as thinking about God's word, what else did Jesus sing that night? He sang verse 22. Anne, would you read that for us, please?
"The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone."
Yes. And we don't have to wonder about what that means because Jesus had already talked about this in Luke chapter 20. Could you read us those few verses there, Anne?
"Jesus looked directly at them and asked, 'Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become a cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed.'"
Sorry about that. I don't know why I have an extra line there. It's talking about Jesus, isn't it? Saying that Jesus is the cornerstone. He needs to be the cornerstone of your life and my life. It doesn't matter what else we do, we need to start with Jesus. That he needs to be the foundation of everything in our lives. The same psalm that he sang as he was on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he also sang in verse 25, "Lord, save us, grant us success." And that "save us" is Hosanna. It's what they had sung about him a few days earlier on Palm Sunday. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's all pointing to Jesus, isn't it? That's what we need to build spiritual momentum in our lives,
It all comes down to Jesus. Al also had us read from Acts chapter 4 about the priests and the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees. They were all coming and attacking Jesus, and he was talking about resurrection, and it was just terrible. The disciples were talking about Jesus' resurrection, and the disciples are willing, they've gone to jail, and 5,000 people come to Jesus, and Peter makes an astounding declaration. Peter says, religion is only good if it hinges on one thing. Verse 12. Anne, would you read us verse 12 there?
Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved.
How many names by which we can be saved? There's only one. There's lots of sincere people looking in other places. We need to come to Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we come to Jesus. That's all we can do. And what else do we need in our lives? How do we get to know Jesus better? Well, in Psalm 119, we find out what it is that we need to build into our lives. Anne, would you read that verse for us?
Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens.
We need to get into God's word, don't we? That's the one thing that we can totally rely on. That's why you came in here this morning. I mean, you get to sit with some good people. You get some nice goodies. But you're here because you believe this, that God's word is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. That's why we're here. And then God wants to build something into your life and my life. And we see that in 1 Peter. We'll just keep going. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We don't have time for those. 1 Peter 2, 9. Would you read this verse with me? This verse in yellow, let's get it up higher. Let's all read it together. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare to the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That you may declare. What does it mean to declare something? What's it mean to declare something?
Preach it.
To preach it? That's a formal word for it, yeah? To say it? To
talk about it.
Yeah, to talk about it. It is absolutely true that we need to show people the love of Christ, that we need to live like Christ, that's part of our proclamation. But we're also called to say these words. We're also called to talk about it. And that's what God wants to build into you and me. That doesn't mean that you have to do it at a podium. Doesn't mean that you have to get up in front of a crowd. But the people that God connects you to, you are the talker for them. You are the preacher for them. So how can someone build spiritual momentum? I asked that question on the sheet. Well, it's in these things. We come to Jesus. We dig into his word. We practice talking about it. And I want to think with you about this idea of spiritual momentum, and especially through one man's life, because when we look at our lives and the way God has built us, is it easy growing older?
No.
No. I loved growing older as a teenager. I thought it was great because I really wanted to learn to dunk the basketball. And I never figured it out. But I kept jumping and jumping and jumping. And I got to a point where I could touch the rim. And that was awfully exciting. And then I got to a point where I could get my knuckles, halfway down my hand. I could get that up to the rim. And I got up to a point where I could get both hands up to the rim. Can I do that now?
With a ladder.
With a ladder, I can. I could do it in my 20s. I could still touch the rim in my 30s. I haven't done it since then. So when I was a teenager, I learned how to flip off a diving board. And so I did it in my 20s, and I did it in my 30s, and I did it in my 40s, and I tried it once when I turned 50, and I'm not going to try it again. It's not working as well. Is it? So you look at your physical, as age increases, our physical momentum decreases, doesn't it? We struggle with our physical strength, our speed, aspects of memory, your vision, hearing. Isn't that annoying when hearing doesn't work quite as well in one ear as the other? It's rotten. But here's the marvelous, marvelous, beautiful thing, that as age increases, spiritual momentum can continue to increase. Your spiritual strength, your spiritual power, your ability to impact people's eternal legacy increases. Your maturity, your wisdom, your intimacy with God, it can all continue to grow. As we fade physically, as we lose some of these capacities that drive us crazy, inside you can grow stronger and stronger and stronger, growing from glory to glory. And we want to see that a little bit in Daniel's life. He'll be our example this morning. So Daniel, he lives, as far as we know, he's from some high up royalish family. He's upper crust. He's a 1%. He's a privileged young man. He's a teenager, young adult, somewhere in there. We're not exactly sure where, but there's something awful happening in his country at this stage in his life. Like when he's a high school student or whatever it was, his nation is in the middle of being conquered. Jerusalem is under siege. That would be a tough way to come up, wouldn't it? So what happens to him? Would you read us these first three verses, please, Anne?
In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God.
Oops, I skipped too far. Let me get back up. Read two more verses.
Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the king of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians.
Oh, we didn't quite get to Daniel, did we? So, one more verse. Verse 6, among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now we only recognize one of those names probably, but if you jump down to verse 7, you discover that they renamed these guys. That Daniel was actually known as Belteshazzar. And then we're familiar with the other guys' new names: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel is one of these young men. So Daniel, as a young man, his life is turned upside down, isn't it? His nation is conquered. His future is stolen from him. He is never going to become an upper crust leader in the nation of Israel. That is gone. It's all taken away. He's taken captive to another land where they speak a bizarre language. He doesn't know how to speak their languages over in Babylon or Iran. So he loses everything. But They put him into a leadership development program there. They say, we're going to make you into something. Doesn't mean that he likes it. It's uncomfortable. He does have three friends that he's around, so he's got that going for him. But it's incredibly disorienting, isn't it? He's a slave. He's lost his choices. He is now a slave. He's kind of an upper crust slave, but that's what he is. So that's what Daniel's life as a teenager or a young adult is like. And right away, he's faced with an incredible dilemma. How many gods are there? There is one God. And they have this very deeply established system in Babylon that for the important people, that they would first offer the food to idols and then offer the meat to idols and then give it to you. And to Daniel, that would be sinful to eat that. So Daniel says, I can't do that. So what does he do? Would you read us verse 8, please, Anne?
But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way.
Awfully courageous. Teenager, young adult, we're not exactly sure how old he is. So he takes a stand and he says, I won't do this. When you look back at your life, did you face a watershed decision when you were a young person? Could have been teens, 20s, 30s. Anybody remember a difficult moral stand you had to take? Anybody want to share one? And sometimes we don't succeed at these. Sometimes we've stumbled or ducked or failed. But Daniel didn't. Daniel stood. I took care of a funeral a couple of years ago for a World War II veteran. His name is Jack. Great Navy man. And came back to the U.S. after the war, and he was working in delivering oil. So what size barrels is oil delivered in?
55 gallons.
55 gallons. So his job was to maneuver these 55-gallon barrels onto a truck and then take them off a truck and take them into businesses. How much does a 55-gallon barrel of oil weigh? How much does a gallon of water weigh?
3 pounds.
Well, a gallon of water is 8 pounds?
Yes.
So oil, is oil heavier or lighter than water?
I think it's a little bit heavier.
And I'm not sure about that. Some gasoline will float, but yeah, I think oil is heavier, but it's roughly the same. So 55 times 8, 440 pounds. So that's what he was doing with forklifts all day long, every day. One tough guy. So he was smart and hardworking, and so they were building him up toward management. And his boss wanted to pull him into the next rung so he wouldn't have to do this hard work. But the way his boss ran the business involved bribing people with alcohol and drinking a fair amount of it with them. And Jack said, I can't do that. I can't do this the way you want me to do it. And Jack said no. And it took him years to get the next bump up again until that guy got yanked out of the way. But he resolved not to defile himself. And God cared for him, God blessed him, but it wasn't easy in the middle of it. So that's Daniel as a teenager, as a young adult. Okay, what is Daniel's life like as he goes on? So King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. We read in Daniel chapter 2. We're going to skim the book of Daniel really quickly. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled. He couldn't sleep. He said, I've got a dream and I don't know what it means. And so he goes to his wise men, his counselors, and he says, tell me what it means. And they said, we can't. Verses 12 and 13. Anne, would you read us verses 12 and 13?
This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death.
Have you ever had a boss like that? But you've had a tough boss along the way somewhere. Pretty much everybody has had a boss they couldn't stand. Life is tough sometimes, isn't it? So how does Daniel handle this situation when he's got a boss that's not just driving him crazy, but threatening his life? We read Daniel, verse 16, he goes to the king and he asks for time. One thing, if you go back to Daniel chapter 1, when Daniel was told to defile himself, it says that Daniel asked for permission not to do that. Daniel didn't stomp his foot and say, "No! I'm a man of God and you can't make me do this." He was very gracious and diplomatic and courteous, and he asked for permission not to do this. And now when the king is threatening his life, he doesn't say, "You're wrong." He goes to the king and he says, "May I have some time?" He's gracious even when he's being dealt wrong. I can learn that sometimes. Sometimes we want to draw a line in the sand and stomp our foot and show we're right, but that's not what Daniel did. He asked for time, and what else did he do? He goes back to his friends. Verse 18, he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven. He asked the king for time, and he went to his friends, and he said, "Let's pray." This is a life and death situation. He's about to be executed. And God gives him the answer that he needs. So Daniel is if you're following on your sheet, Daniel is a teenager, a young adult. You can see how he stood up for God. Daniel, his relationship with his boss was horrible, but he was gracious. He asked for time. He went to his friends. He said, "Let's pray." So what are Daniel's friends like? You can't always choose your boss. You just have to figure out a way to survive sometime. But you can choose your friends. It's one reason that we come to church, isn't it? Because we get to choose our friends. And they will help or hurt your life. So as you look in Daniel's friends in Daniel chapter 3, we read that the king, same boss, King Nebuchadnezzar, he builds a statue of himself that's 60 cubits high. A cubit is about a foot and a half. So a 90-foot tall statue of himself, and he orders everybody to get down and worship. And we don't know why Daniel isn't mentioned. Maybe he was off on a diplomatic mission somewhere. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are there, and they're the only ones who will not get down and worship. And they've been ordered in verse 6 that whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. And they're given one last chance. They're brought to the king. And what they do is absolutely, what they say is remarkable. And you want to pay attention to every word here. Verses 16 through 18. Would you read those for us, Anne?
Well,
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Okay, replied to King Nebuchadnezzar, "We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up."
So what's their faith in God? He will deliver us. He can do it. But what's that next phrase that they say? "But even if he does not," they won't disobey, no matter what. Even if it kills us, we will obey God. It's a remarkable thing they're saying. God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, I'm going to obey. That's Daniel's friend's commitment. Did Daniel have good friends? You need friends like this. You need friends who will hold you up. Yeah, Pete.
Yeah, just an interesting point. Back in chapter 2, verse 47, the king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, etc." So back then, he recognized the true God as the God of gods. But now he kind of forgot him.
Yeah, King Nebuchadnezzar is incredibly mercurial. He's up and down. Part of the time, he's saying, "Daniel, your God is awesome. Daniel, you're my best friend. You." But then he goes crazy. He's not to be trusted. There are people in your life that are not trustworthy. They'll be for you some of the time and against you some of the time. But you need godly friends that you can support and that will support you. An important reason to be part of church, isn't it? So that's part of the key of spiritual momentum, that you build into other people's lives, you live as part of their lives, you grow together, you become strong together. That's Daniel's friends. So we've seen Daniel as a teenager. We've seen Daniel with his awful boss who's up and down. We've seen Daniel with his awesome friends. But life doesn't stop, does it? Daniel goes beyond his expiration date in his career. Daniel, we don't know if he chooses to retire or if he's forcibly retired. He disappears from the scene. He's invisible. And there's a new king named Belshazzar. And Belshazzar says, "I've got this great idea. We're going to have months of parties." And he says, "You know what? How we can make this really special? There are these golden cups from this temple in Jerusalem. They're back in storage. They're the prettiest things you've ever seen. We're going to use those. Let's go get these gold." My dad was always scared to use them, but I'm not scared like my dad was. So he goes and he gets these golden cups from the temple in Jerusalem. And he brings them out for his wild party. And something shocking happens as he's celebrating like this. So what happens is this great young king, Belshazzar, is up there. Verse 5 here. Would you read that for us, Anne?
"Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched as the hand, as it wrote, his face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking."
Very good. There's a hand writing on the wall. And he says, "What does it mean?" Nobody can tell what it means. They're just in desperation. And so the king's mother, the queen, she has an idea. Would you read these verses for us, Anne?
"The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. 'May the king live forever,' she said. 'Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners."
Daniel's been forgotten. He's an older man at this point. When he was kidnapped, we're not sure if it was 590 or 606 BC. This is 70 years later. He's 80 years old. He may be 85 or 90 at this point. He's an older man, isn't he? He's been forgotten. But the queen mother remembers him. The queen mother says, "You're father had a man. Go find him." So they go and find creaky Daniel. He comes on out. He's ready. Because he hasn't quit. He's just kept praying and encouraging his friends and worshiping the Lord. And you know something about his spiritual disciplines. You remember that story about the lion's den? They said, "He's faultless in his job. We can't get him fired for being inept, for being lazy, for being crooked. He's a man of integrity. The only way we're going to get him in trouble is in regard to the laws of his God. So they knew what his life was like. Every day he went home and he prayed, got down on his knees and prayed in front of an open window toward Jerusalem. Did it multiple times during the day. He's a man of prayer. That's the kind of man he is. So this is Daniel as a senior, as a retiree. He's just getting started. You'd think that his career has already peaked, that he's already past sunset, but not with God. His spiritual impact in your life and my life is still reaching maturity. Daniel tells him what it means, and we read in verse 30 that very night Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. What we understand historically is that there was this great underground drainage, this great underground water system coming into the city, and that Darius the Mede came in and conquered. So the Persians conquered Babylon, came in and took over the city that night. And it's a little bit funny. If you look back at verse 29, King Belshazzar gave Daniel a purple robe, a gold chain, and proclaimed him the third highest ruler in the kingdom. And Daniel's an old man at this point, and internally he's just laughing because he says, "We're done. Belshazzar, you're not the king anymore. I'm about to lose this." So he's made the third highest ruler in the kingdom for one night, which actually endangers his life because the next king the next day could wipe him out. So he's up and down. So there's the new king, the new emperor. This is like the U.S. being conquered by a foreign kingdom. So this is a brand new language he's having to deal with, brand new culture he's having to deal with. It's like if the U.S. were conquered by China tomorrow, now he's reporting to a Chinese leader rather than a U.S. leader. It's something very different. And how does he do with the new king? Verse 3, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. That's not bad. He's an old man. And he's being promoted. So, Daniel prospered. And I want to point out just a couple of things to you here. In Daniel 7, we read, when Belshazzar was king, Daniel had a dream and visions passed through his mind. And we read a little about those beasts. We'll have to skip over them now. Daniel 8, I think I have here. Daniel 8, third year of King Belshazzar's reign, he has another vision. And we read about that, the goat and Alexander the Great, incredible vision of the future. Daniel 6, we already looked at that. Daniel 7, another dream. Let's see, we want to get, okay, here we go. Here's where we want to be. So now it's Darius, and Daniel is 75, 80, 85. We're not exactly sure how old he is. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, not a vision. What does it say? I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures. He's doing Bible study. He's going through the scriptures and likely reads in Isaiah or Jeremiah that the exile is only for 70 years. And he says, I know when we were exiled. It was 70 years ago. I was there. It's time to go home. And it's just about 70 years. And so he turns to the Lord and he prays for his people. He reads the Bible and he prays for his people. That's what he's doing. Year after year, decade after decade, and God answers his prayer. So Daniel is faithful in Bible study, And we also read how God sends Gabriel to him. And then Daniel 10, after Darius, there's another emperor. Daniel's getting up there now. And he's still back in power. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, what do we read? Daniel mourned for 3 weeks. And we read how he had a vision. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel. Physically, can Daniel do what he could do when he was 20? No. He can't lift what he could. He can't run like he could. His hearing probably isn't as good. His vision probably isn't as good. Do you think he might have trouble remembering people's names at this point? Yeah? What is God doing with him? God is working deeply in his heart and unfolding spiritual truth to him in a way that he's been wanting to see for his entire life. His spiritual momentum is increasing. Doesn't matter how old he is, his spiritual momentum is increasing. And God wants to work like that in you and in me. And one thing that you may not have thought of, okay, here's my ounce of speculation. We've got about 4 minutes to go through this, okay? There's a good chance that Daniel had something else taken from him besides his future, besides his freedom, besides his home back in Jerusalem. There was something back then called eunuchs, men who were neutered. And there's a good chance that's what happened to Daniel, that that's what they did when they made him a slave in Babylon. If you look in 2 Kings, when Jehu came to Queen Jezebel, King Jehu, this is back in Israel, King Jehu looked up at the window and called out, "Who is on my side?" Because Queen Jezebel's really evil. "Who?" Two or three eunuchs looked down at him. "Throw her down," Jehu said. So they threw Queen Jezebel down. So there were eunuchs in Israel. It wasn't uncommon. When you get into the New Testament, you may remember Philip, how he goes and he meets that Ethiopian ruler. There's something particular about that Ethiopian ruler. He's a eunuch. He's been castrated. He's neutered. And this man is reading the book of Isaiah, and Philip ministers to him, and the man goes back and establishes a church in Ethiopia that's still there to this day. Esther, chapter 1. Esther's a little after Daniel. On the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, Xerxes commanded the 7 eunuchs who served him to bring before him Queen Vashti. Babylon was full of eunuchs in the temple, because when a ruler wants somebody that he can trust, what are the problems in a government? Money, sex, and power, right? So if you make somebody a slave, you take away the temptation of money because they never get to have any anyway. They never get to own any property. So that's gone. So how do you eliminate this? How do you eliminate the power of lust in their lives? You make them a eunuch. And there's a good chance that that was Daniel's fate. It's pretty sad, isn't it? Isaiah had warned them about this. Isaiah in chapter 39 had warned them, "Some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." God had warned them that could happen. There's a good chance it happened to Daniel. So when you picture Daniel and the awesome things that he did, the lion's den and everything else, go ahead and tuck in there that he probably lost the ability to be a father and a husband. Was probably stolen from him. Does that mean he had no legacy? God tells us that Daniel dug deep into Scripture, and he would have been reading in Isaiah 56. And here's a great promise for you and for me. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice, do what is right. Okay, I have a few verses here in yellow and blue. First, let's read the blue verses because they're about foreigners like you and me. Anne, would you read us the blue verses?
Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude thee from his people.
God's saying, you're not an outsider. It doesn't matter that you're not Jewish. What's God's promise? Would you read that for us, Anne?
And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer.
Remember Jesus saying, my house is to be a house of prayer? That's what he's saying. There needs to be room for foreigners like you and me. That's God's invitation to us. And sometimes we wonder, Lord, my life didn't turn out like it should have. There were things you wanted to do when people got in the way, or I made a bad decision and I wrecked your call on my life. And God says no. God looks at people like Daniel and he says, it doesn't matter if you're married or have kids or anything like that. He's not limited by that. Here's God's promise for what your legacy can be. Anne, would you read us these yellow verses, please?
And let no eunuch complain, I'm only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls.
Just a moment.
A memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever.
That's God's promise to you. A eunuch could say, I'm only a dry tree. I'm never going to be married and have kids. My life is over. And God says, no, I can make you fruitful. I will give you, if you'll continue to build spiritual momentum in your life, if you'll follow Jesus, if you'll dig into God's word, if you'll be a person of prayer, if you'll cultivate Christian friends, a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. God wants to give you an everlasting name that will endure forever. That'd be a pretty good legacy to leave. Well, that's God's word for you this morning. He wants to give you a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters, an everlasting name that will endure forever. So as we think about that, let me steal just a few words from Al. Oh, I lost my pen. I love what he said a couple of weeks ago. If you're investing in eternity, don't be surprised if the miraculous starts to happen. He says, you can have some Daniel moments, and you haven't a clue that they're going to occur. Do I obey? We have no clue that they can be Daniel moments. Every moment is potentially a Daniel moment. Every moment is potentially an investing in eternity moment. And your spiritual momentum can grow right up until the moment God takes you to heaven. Amen. Oh, have a great Sunday. Read Daniel.